I hope that you agree with that prayer. It's one thing to sing it. It's another thing entirely to mean it. And I hope this morning that it's your heartbeat, that God would be magnified in your life. And that is not just the good moments. You know, some of us right now in this room are going through some hard moments, some really challenging spaces. And, you know, my hope this morning is that there will be some alignment for you, that, you know, pulling out on a Sunday and sitting in worship, that God uses this to sort of reset your compass, and that somehow in this moment, though this moment and season may not be what you asked for or expected or dreamt about, that somehow God will still use this. Do you believe that he will? Yeah, a couple of you do? Okay. So, you know what? Before we go any further, let's just take a minute. We're going to pray again. Is that okay? Okay, let's do it again. So I want you just for a moment, because I know how this goes, because this is how it goes for me. Sometimes I can just walk through the motions. And I want you to not be afraid this morning of some unknowns, some uncertainties, some things that you're wrestling with. I want you just for a moment to bring those to mind. And I want you to take a minute before we go any further. I want you to bring them to the Father. And some of you, you might start with, God, I don't know why. Some of us in the room, you know what's going on, and now it's time to say, God, I thank you. You might remember, I probably shouldn't preach my pre-sermon, so I don't do a pre-sermon, but you might remember that there's this time when Jesus had been teaching, and the crowds got so hungry that the disciples could hear the murmurs, and they were afraid what was going to happen to the crowds, like it was going to become a mob. And so they come to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, would you send them away? Because they're getting hungry. It's going to be crazy here. And then Jesus says, you guys remember? Just two letters. He says, no, I'm not going to send them away. He says, you feed them. And the guys are like, are you kidding? And they look around and they just have a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. And they said, Jesus, this is all we have. And you guys remember what he did in that crisis, in that uncertainty? Like, I just want to bring to mind, it was a stress-filled moment. It was like, this is going to go really bad, really fast. And Jesus said, bring them to me. And that's what they did first. They just brought the little that they had to Jesus. And some of you might remember that Jesus didn't say, oh, God, I don't know. You guys, do you remember his prayer? It says he takes them, he raises them in his hands to heaven, and he says, thank you. So let's just take a minute right now, and I want you just to bow with me. And I want you to bring to mind some of these not enoughs that are going on in your life, uncertainties, discouragement, etc. I want you to bring them to mind. And I want you to bring them to the Father. And then I want you to courageously do something with me. You mentioned it, right? Some of you mentioned a health crisis. Some of you mentioned a loss. Some of you here mentioning this ongoing struggle with work. Some of you mentioned your struggle at home with your kids, with your spouse. Now I want you to courageously do something with me. I want you to say, Jesus, I thank you. And I trust somehow that you are enough. Right now, in this moment, in this situation, you are enough. And I pray that you would be glorified. Jesus, thank you for hearing our prayers. We in no way are suggesting that we have overcome our own insecurity, our own fear, our own worry. But we are striving to walk in faith and give these things into your hands and trust them to you. In And may in some way you be glorified in me, in us, in this moment. Thank you that you are enough. In Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, let's, I don't know if shift gears is the right words, because we're going to take a few minutes, and some of you, maybe this is your first time with us, we are going to be in Scripture today. I'm going to encourage you to find a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we always have Bibles in the little white box on that table over there. But pull out your phone, and I'm going to encourage you to take some notes. Our series is called Believe. It doesn't read that way. It reads Be Live, and that's on purpose. We devoted this summer to walk through what are often called the essentials or the fundamentals, the foundation of being a Jesus follower. We're talking about what is that? What does it look like? And unfortunately for many of us, when we talk about faith and belief, it is this intellectual exercise. We unfortunately relegate it to just something that we do in our mind. And if we can, we'll move from our mind and like work really hard to feel it, and we'll call that moving to our heart. And so we relegate a lot of our faith journey, our walk with Jesus, to this intellectual exercise, and it was never meant to be merely an intellectual exercise. Your faith journey, my faith journey, was meant to have feet. So James says, faith without works, he calls it dead. It's like James is saying there's something deeply ridiculous about saying something over and over and over again that you like acknowledge something, but you have no life to back it up. Tracy and I, we took a trip this last week. We brought along with us Maggie. We went back to see Tracy's mama. Tracy's mama's 94, and she recently lost her father, so it's important for us to go back. And so we went back to see her mama, and we also visited home, so our hometown. I moved around a lot, but I went to high school. That's where I met my beautiful wife, in this little town in Iowa. But she grew up her entire life in this little town. And Iowa is, every little town has its festival or thing, okay? And so some little towns in Iowa have strawberry festivals, some have tulip festivals, some I think probably have tractor festivals, I don't know. So we know one that has a rhubarb festival and one that has a sauerkraut day. And in our hometown is known for two things. One, red brick streets. So this little town is, the streets are paved with red bricks. And the other is this annual festival, which they hold at the worst time. Like the worst time to have a festival in Iowa is in the first weekend in August, because it's miserable. It's hot and it's humid. Anybody know hot and humid? Anybody familiar? Okay. By the way, we got off the plane and it was hot here, but it was nothing. Like we got off the plane like, whoa, like we call 84, 85, like blistering hot here. So we got off the plane, we're like, this was amazing. So it was like it was a wall. We actually landed in Omaha. So where's Mike? Mike, we landed in your home state. We hit a wall of humidity and we're like, what in the world? And you want us to go to a festival? And so the only reason to have a festival in Iowa in the first weekend in August is because that's the weekend that the sweet corn is at its best. So our little town has a sweet corn festival. That's its second thing that's known for. And if you know me, I'm convinced that there's going to be fried chicken and sweet corn in heaven. That's it. And if you can't get with that, I don't know what heaven's going to be like for you. So I love sweet corn, and it's like my love language. And so I was excited to face the humidity. We woke up Saturday morning, though, to storms. It was storming. And so Tracy's brother came up and said, hey, guys, bad news. Sweet Corn Festival's annual parade has been canceled. There you go, everybody. Oh, yeah. You know, I mean, to how many tractors pulling wagons with 50-year-old ladies throwing candy can you have? So Tootsie Rolls, and so that's really what the parade is. It's just a row of those things. And so we were like, you know, that's okay. We actually don't like that part of the festival. And so he's like, okay, I'll keep you posted. And so he comes out like an hour later. He's like, guys, We don't have to leave yet. The cornhole competition has been canceled because of rain. And we were like, okay, it's all right. We can survive. And he said, and we said, but here's the deal. His name's Todd. We said, Todd, what about the corn? He said, I'm watching Facebook. I'll get right back. And so it was supposed to start at 12. They postponed it. We're on pins and needles. Like, how about 1 o'clock? No. And he comes back in about 1 o'clock. He says, guys, good news. The corn will be out at 2. And so we're in Todd's house about 15, 20 miles away from Adel, Iowa. And so we said, listen, we're going to let the mobs hit it first. We're going to come in about 45 minutes after. We'll get our corn. It will be so amazing. And we did. We hung out. We waited on pins and needles. And so we drive to Adel, cross the red brick streets, and then we park, and then we walk to the corner of Main and South 9th. That's one of three corners in the town. And so, anyway, and we turn the corner, and as we turn the corner, we expected to see this mammoth line. And as we turn the corner, there's no line. So you know what we thought? Score. This is going to be the best sweet corn festival ever. But as we get closer to the big truck, we realize nobody's at the table. Todd jogs ahead, and when he gets there, he turns around with sadness. And we thought, they ran out of salt. It'll be okay. And then I think Tracy said, salt, what are you talking about? I was like, okay, maybe butter. I don't know if we'll be okay. But then as he gets closer, you guys probably already know where this is going. He says, no sweet corn. The sweet corn was gone. Everybody together. Now, I want you guys to understand there's a strong tradition of sweet corn in the city of Adel. Strong tradition of this sweet corn festival. People flock from all over the universe to Adel, Iowa for sweet corn festival. There are banners all over town, sweet corn festival. People were walking up and down the street with green John Deere colored t-shirts that said Adel sweet corn, big yellow corn, all over. People were wearing the shirts. There's banners. We saw at least one person with actually corn in their hands. Fair enough? But there was no corn. And it was a weird kind of experience that day. We first were like, what? And then we began mourning. And then by that afternoon, people were emailing and Facebook messaging the controllers of this whole thing. What on earth could possibly have gone wrong that you'd have a sweet corn festival without sweet corn? How incredibly ridiculous. Okay, that's our story. But it made me think about Jesus followers. It made me think so much about the t-shirts we wear, the banners we fly, the advertisements we put out, and often the absence of the life that we live. It is even more ridiculous that we might call ourselves Jesus followers and not actually put our feet in his footprints than it is for a sweet corn festival to have no sweet corn. Amen? What we're talking about in this entire series is not just like some dogmas that you ought to have down, the t-shirts that you ought to buy, the bumper stickers that should be on the back of your car. But we're talking about what we're called to live. And that's really the essence of this entire series, is that you have a calling. And so today we're going to try to synergize some things. We still have 2 more weeks in the series, but we're trying to synergize some things. And I'm really going to encourage you to take some notes. Part of this series is we've been taking a survey of the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is a fantastic book about what we should think about. But more than that, it is a fantastic book about your calling, how you and I are called to live. In fact, I want to show you this, how the book of Romans opens. Romans chapter 1. It starts this way. Verse 6, Paul writes this, you are among those Gentiles who are called. You have a design, a purpose, a plan by the Creator God himself. You have an eternal calling. And he goes on in verse 6, you have this calling, and the calling is to belong to Jesus Christ. As a human being, the human experience is far more than simply surviving, paying the bills, living another day. You have an eternal mission to live in relationship with God and His holy people. Look at verse 7. To all in Rome who are called by God and called to be His holy people. Jesus' people have understood for many, many, many years that the human experience is not an experience of survival, but it is an experience of belonging. Would you say belonging? Belonging. We are designed by God intentionally to live in community with Him and with His people. You and I are called to belong. Now, as human beings, the Bible teaches us that we have some unique characteristics. I'm going to share with you four real quickly. Number one, you and I as human beings are uniquely shaped by God in His image. We are image bearers. Genesis chapter 1 says, God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. You're not an accident. You're not something that just gradually, accidentally, unintentionally evolved out of the primordial soup. You have been designed by the living God to reflect His image, and He did this primarily so that you would know Him. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays this. He says, this is eternal life. This is life. This is what it means to live. This is what it means to get up in the morning and go to bed at night. This is life, that they may know You, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. God didn't make you simply to survive. He didn't make you on accidents. You're not a mistake. God made you because He wants to know you. He shaped you for relationship. This is why in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, right after Adam and Eve took the fruit, they ate the fruit, and while they are still wrestling with some like growing guilt and shame in their life, Genesis 3 records that in the cool of the day, God goes walking in the garden, looking for Adam and Eve. And Genesis 3 just says, God says, where are you? And God didn't just say that once and one time to two people a long time ago. He does that every day. Like, in the cool of the morning, God is asking, John, where are you? Tracy, where are you? Mike, where are you? Matt, where are you? You have been designed by the living God uniquely to reflect His image because He wants to know you. The second unique characteristic of the human experience is that not only have we been made in His image, but we wither under our will. You see, one of the necessary components, and when God made you and shaped you in His image, He gave you an incredible gift. It's part of the package. You have this thing called agency. You're not a robot. You're not a biological creature that is only governed by your instinct. Our world is filled with biological creatures that are governed by their instinct. Anybody have a dog? Your dog's got instinct, right? We have a dog that we love, and she is amazing, and she never gets on the couch until we leave. We talk to her. We reason with her. We explain it to her. But the moment we leave, by instinct, She goes on the couch, and we could go down the whole list. You are not governed primarily by instinct. God has given you a soul. That soul has agency. It has will. It can make decisions. I'm going to go to McDonald's or Jack in the Box. I'm going to take a right or take a left. I'm going to run away or I'm going to run close. I'm going to stand obstinate against God or I'm going to willingly go with God. We have this thing called will, and we wither under it. It has wreaked havoc on our lives. Amen? Like, most of us look back on our lives and say, the scars that I wear on my body are because of my will that's been out of control. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. By the way, this is a great verse. This morning, when we're talking about the human experience, we are not talking about the human experience just for a certain kind of people. The Bible makes no separation that every man, woman, and child on this planet has the same intrinsic value. Every single one of us was made in the image of God, regardless of skin color, regardless of place in life, regardless of how we perceive the world around us, we have incredible value. And we all wrestle with the same thing. Watch. Verse 23. All of us have sinned. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. Human experience marked first. I've been made in the image of God. And then I've got this thing that I wrestle with. I wither under my will. But the third quality, unique quality of the human experience, is that we have redemption through Jesus Christ. That Jesus, the one and only Son of God, came to redeem you and me from this broken life we have because of our misplaced will. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus has redeemed us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, died for us. I love Mount Rainier. He did not die for Mount Rainier. I love my dog. He didn't die for my dog. He died uniquely to redeem you and me. This is one of the unique qualities of being a human being, is that we have been shaped in the image of God. We wrestle with a broken will. And Jesus himself has redeemed us. And here's the fourth quality that I think is important before we go any further today. We need to recognize that while all this is true, we are also not there yet. I'll say it again. While all this is true, we are not there yet. He is not finished with me. Yet he is not done. There's some Bible words for this. One is called justification, and one is called sanctification. This means what Jesus did on the cross saved you completely because of his life, death, and resurrection, and you putting your faith and trust. Your soul is redeemed. You will live eternally with him in heaven. But what it doesn't mean is that you've got it all figured out today. It means you and me are still carrying around an old dead version of John. Maybe you're not carrying John. You're carrying your own version, right? That there's still parts of your life that don't reflect your Savior. But the good news is this. He's not done. That's why I left Philippians 1:6. Be confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the very day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? Some of you should write that down. Some of you, you're thinking about giving up. You're frustrated. You keep making the same vow over and over, and you keep falling in the same problem, and you're discouraged. As your brother in Jesus' family, I want to say this. hasn't given up on you. I know you're wrestling with some shame and guilt and frustration, but he is still working. He's forming something so beautiful in your life right now. And those things that you think are blemishes and cracks and crevices, he sees as the beginning of this beautiful piece of art that nobody has yet seen yet. He sees that in you. He is going to complete something beautiful in you. Isn't that cool? Is that cool to anybody? It's absolutely cool. You have a calling to belong. When Jesus looks into your life, he's like, man, my mission and purpose for your life is for you to step up into this life and experience this. This should be encouraging to you. I'm hoping that it is. Like, the intent here from the book of Romans is for you to look in the mirror and stop seeing the old man. Stop kicking yourself and just holding on to that shame. Instead, look in the mirror and say, God, how amazing it is that you see something beautiful and eternal in this broken guy. Thank you. Thank you that I'm not there yet, but your Holy Spirit is refining me, and this is good. God wants you to be free. Amen? And so the purpose here is to help you see yourself different, but there's also a second purpose that may be more important. It's not just that you and I individually are called to belong. We are called to build belonging for the entire family. Let me see if I can explain. We are very individualistic. We like to look at this, and many of us even read our Bible this way. God, what are you going to say to me? It's all about me. In fact, I love this picture in the New Testament, the book of John. I won't tell this whole story because I know I'm going to run out of time. But some of you remember Peter. Peter was the leader of Jesus' disciples. And Peter said to Jesus, I'm not going to blow it. You ever been there? You've been like, not me. I figured this thing out. I'm disciplined. I'm strong. I've been doing this. I'm a leader. And he's like, no way. Jesus says, my apologies, but you're going to blow up big time. And Jesus and Peter have an argument, and Peter's not, he doesn't relent. Some of you know the story. I won't go into it any deeper, but basically this is what happens. At the most important time, the most crucial moment possible in Peter's life, he blows it so big time, he blows it three times. He denies Jesus three times. I mean, he had every opportunity and he crashed and burned. Peter feels like all of us do. He feels worthless. He feels like he's floating around on an aimless boat. He doesn't know what to do. The end of the Gospel of John, there's this beautiful moment where the resurrected Jesus invites all the guys to a breakfast on the beach. And during the breakfast on the beach, Jesus turns his attention to Peter. And there, he reminds Peter on the beach, you're an image bearer of God. You carry in your body the withering of the will, but I came to redeem you. I came to save you, and I'm not done with you. He has this beautiful moment where some of our Bibles, it has a title, it calls Reinstates Peter. By the end of this conversation, Peter's like, I am seen by God himself through the lenses of his love for me. And he has this kind of recommitment to God there on the beach. And while he's having this recommitment with God on the beach, the most interesting thing happens. On the corner of his eye, while he's finally kind of standing up straight again, corner of his eye, he sees his competitor, John, that he's had some conflict with, that he feels like he's in competition with. And while he's kind of like, wow, this is so good for me, he turns, these are his exact words. He says, what about him? And then Jesus is like, man, you're missing it. And we We do that in our own development. We're like, man, Pastor, that was so good. I needed it. God's not done with me. And we neglect that we are part of a broader community. The book of Romans will not let you neglect that. So I have a few minutes left, but I want you to take your Bible with me. I introduced you Romans 1, that we have a call to belong. I want you to flip to the right, almost to the end, Romans chapter 12. And I want you to read something with me. Romans 12, in verse 2, let's read verse 2 first. Romans 12, and you've probably heard this one before, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So right now, Paul is taking us back to Romans 1. He says, I want you to remember, you have a call, that call to belong. You're to live different. So don't go back and live like everybody else. Live this call. Be transformed. Live different. Okay, we're all tracking? Now, in your Bible, you probably have some white space, maybe a title. When Paul wrote this, there was no white space. There was no title. There weren't even verses. Those are added later so that we could find it, okay? So in that same line of thinking, Paul says these words. Read along with me. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, well, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." He goes on to verse 9. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer." Verse 13 says, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality." Verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Jesus' people have understood that human beings are the image bearers of God and are called to live in relationship with God and his people. The human experience, we are designed by God to belong to God and to one another. And what Paul brings home here in Romans chapter 12 is that belonging does not happen on accident. We must build belonging. And if you forget everything else we talk about, please don't forget those last few words. I encourage you to write them down. What Paul is encouraging us to do is to build belonging. In 2025, I hear so many people talk about community, but we often think of community as something that we buy into. I buy a house in this community. I'm a member of this community. I send in my dues. I'm now part of this community. But you and I cannot buy community. We have to build community. We must build community, or community will never be experienced in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our church. In 2025, far too many of us are sitting on the sideline hoping that somebody will give us community. And we're not recognizing this call that God has given everybody in this room to build it. To build it for yourself and for the person next to you. I've been wrestling this week, like, how am I going to do this in 35 minutes? It's impossible. But we're going to go real fast. I want to share with you five things to pull right out of Romans 12. And I'm going to hit them real fast. How do you build community in 2025? Number one, we must build it with intention. Intention. I love verse 10. You might circle it in your Bible. Paul writes this: be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. You could go actually all through this chapter, you'll see this call. What Paul is saying is like, you make the decision to say, I ain't quitting. Is it hard to be in community? Absolutely. It's difficult. It's challenging for a whole host of reasons. Paul says you have to be intentional about it. It will not just happen. You have to intentionally carve it out. Number two, we must have and hold on to a holy appreciation for the other. Let me read these, just a few verses out of here, verses 4-6 again. We read it, but just hear it again. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members in all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Paul says you actually need people in your life that are different than you. So different that you don't understand them. And you need to have a holy appreciation, not just for a different background, but actually for a different place in the spiritual journey. Should you be in fellowship with people who are not there yet? Well, I'll ask that one again. It's kind of a trick question. Should you be in fellowship with people who are not there yet? Absolutely. You need to have people in your life that are miles ahead of you in their journey with Jesus, right? And you need to have people in your life that are miles behind you in your journey with Jesus. Number three, we must practice the grace that we crave for ourselves. Share with the Lord's people, it says in verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Have them over. Open your life. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Before I read any more, you know what Paul's writing to? He is writing to a church. This is funny. He's saying when you go to church, be ready. There's going to be people who are mean to you. Bless those who curse you. He was talking about other people in the community of faith. I mean, one of the things that's happened, sadly, I think, in the church this weekend, is so many of us are walking around like, man, there's people mean there. Yeah, that's why you're there. Like the church is messed up. And that's where you are called to practice grace, the kind of grace that you want practiced in your life. Let's go on. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Who are those? Don't raise your hands, but who is he talking about? Just think about it for a minute. I'm not going to tell you. I want you to think about it for a minute. Don't be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. We must practice the grace that we crave in our lives. Number four, we also must champion truth that saves. I love verse 9. There's one, you know, sometimes when we're talking about these sort of things, about grace and forgiveness, we think, oh, I shouldn't say anything that will ruffle feathers. Paul writes this in verse 9. He says, love must be, what do you see? Sincere. You know when people aren't sincere, right? It's usually when they say something like this, you know, that shirt looks good on you. And you're like, you're lying. And you say, well, you're not being sincere because you're actually telling me something that is opposite of what's true. And what I would love in my life is I'd love people around me that would speak truth to me, the people that would be honest with me. And it will be difficult. It will be hard. We'll have tough conversations, and we both will grow out of it. A church should be filled with truth-filled conversations. It's how we must grow. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. If we are going to build a belonging community, we must be founded on the words of Jesus and his word, Scripture itself. We must have those conversations. Amen? Last one, number five. We simply must never, ever, ever quit. Verse 18, it was the last one I read. I'm going to conclude with this morning. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You are unique. You're an image bearer of God. You carry not only the reflection of the Father, but you carry the weight of will that has caused so much brokenness in your life. And the amazing thing is that God has not looked at you with disdain. Instead, he sent his one and only Son to redeem you. And the moment that you invite Jesus into your life, at that very moment, you are 100% fully saved. But like me, you wake up the next morning and you still carry around some habits and brokenness. And Jesus' promise is that he will continue day in and day out to not give up on you. And while that is so healing and powerful in your life and mine, what becomes even more powerful is when we see that in the other. Our spouse, our child, our neighbor, the men and women in this room. And then when we follow the calling to not just say, wow, that's so neat for me, but to recognize that you and I have a calling to build belonging. I am absolutely convinced at the core of my being that this city needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm praying for revival in the city of Tacoma. I think our generation needs a movement of God like never before. Anybody agree? Now, this is how God is going to bring that revival. He takes a mosaic of people, and he builds them into a belonging community. When that community is passionate about fulfilling the mission of God and builds belonging, revival happens. Too many of us are waiting for somebody else to do it, and the reality is that this is your generation. This is your generation. This is your house. This is your neighborhood. And this is your church. Heaven begin to erupt. pray for us right now. Would you bow with me? Jesus, thank you so much for her. We humbly walk through these truths today. We humbly, not with any conceit or pride. It is an amazing thing that you have made us in your image. There's some people in this room that they still struggle with that because they see all their faults and blemishes. Part of that is from a lifetime of people reminding them of their faults and blemishes and failures. It's amazing that not only have you made us in your image, but as people who've done such damage to ourselves and world around, you had every reason, you have every reason to destroy us completely, but instead you sent your Son to redeem us. And we wake up under the banner of your mercy, and even to declare Philippians 1:6, we do it almost every other week in some way. In this space, we remind one another that you're not done with us. How incredible it is and humbling to be reminded that you're not done with me. But this morning we heard something else. While it's so important, healing and restoring, to remember who I am in Christ, you have a calling on my life to build a belonging community. Jesus, I'm praying right now that you would give us such a rabid thirst for community, that we would build it, whatever cost. And my prayer, Father, that as you build a community of belonging, I'm praying that the gospel of Jesus Christ would not only be heard, it would be seen and be experienced by our city, by our neighbors, by our families. May you grow your kingdom through your people. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song together. And then after the song, I'm going to come back up. We'll do giving back to God after the song's over, okay? Let's just take a moment and worship. When you want, you have everybody stand whenever you're ready.
Some preparation for this week's set. God laid something on my heart for this last song. It is well. In Philippians 4:6-7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ." It's been an old faithful for Bella and I, my wife and I, for a long time, to remember to look back on the times that God has provided that peace and moments where it didn't make sense. So church, the words we're singing, "It Is Well With My Soul," this morning, they're not just lyrics, they're a declaration of faith. And it reminds us that when we bring everything to God in prayer, His peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds. So let's sing this morning.
Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is.
going to pass our baskets. This is our giving back to God time. I encourage you this morning to consider what it is that you're going to give back. Listen, some of us don't have any dollars to give back. God's not looking for that. It might be you building belonging. It might be giving back a decision to open your life to people. So maybe you might not have something put in the basket, but as those baskets come by, I want you to consider what it is that God's inviting you to give back. Because what you have is enough. As the baskets go by, I'm going to invite Tad to come up here for a minute. And I think I'm going to invite Esther to come up as well. Have Esther. Esther and Tad are a couple of people that live rather generously. And they want to talk to you about a way to give back next week. We're going to be concluding our summer with some fun next week. And we're looking for some people that really would say, you know, I'd like to give a little bit of time, maybe an hour or two. But you talked about it, Tad.
Hi, everyone. I'm Tad. This is Esther. And we want to give you an opportunity, an awesome opportunity to build community, just like we were talking. So we have our final Disco Days summer event, and that is Field Day. So Field Day will be at Lyon Elementary next Sunday from 4 to 6. And take it away.
Nice. That was really smooth.
I cannot sing that song without crying. It is a good one. Amen. Right?
I agree.
You got it, girl. Anyways, yes, it is the last event of the summer. It is, I would love to see many participants. It's a community thing. We're hoping a lot of kids come out in the community like they did on our block party, yeah, which was so awesome.
So fun.
It was. It was a lot of fun. A lot of kids came out around the community, and we're hoping that happens again. As part of that, as I'm sure you all understand, that we have a handful of volunteers, and we do need some more help. And what we really need help with is probably setups and running games. So what this situation is we're going to have many stations within the field where kids are going to be, you know, doing games. A group is going to do a bunch of games in this place, and then they're going to move on to that place, and they'll move on to that place, and they'll be getting, you know, little prizes and stuff like that and winning stuff, and there'll be snacks, and I'm going to bring some fresh fruit out and water, Gatorade, whatever, just to keep them all happy. And so what we're looking for is a few more people to help us out running games,
yeah,
setting up. And if you're able, please reach out to me, let me know, let Tad know. There's a little registration.
There's a little table
QR
right here, right?
Code. Yes, yeah. There's a QR code on the red. There's a table right over there, yeah. It gives you more information. Right over there, you can see the card explaining everything. And on your seats, I just went around, or I had someone go around and just place some of those cards on the seats. You can use that to register, and it'll give you more information. And we really would love to see a great come out. And we have two PE teachers are going to participate. Right, Chris?
Oh, yeah. Woo! Yeah. I'm going to have fun.
He signed up.
Yes, right. He did. So we have two PE teachers and a whole bunch of people, and we'd love to see you out there. Thank you very much,
thanks, guys.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Thanks, team. So let me encourage you to do a couple things. Hang out for a few. I know there's things to do, but hang out for a few. Get to know some people. Grab a cup of coffee. If you would like prayer today, Barb in the pink or light purple, you can chat with Barb if you'd like prayer. Tad would love to pray with you. I want to introduce to you Kathy. Kathy, would you stand for a moment? So if you'd like to stop and just like, man, I've been wrestling with some things, I'd love to take a minute. Grab one of these three people and just say, can we pray? They might pull you just aside privately so it's, you know, not awkward. But if you would like to pray with somebody, do that. But hang out for a few minutes. Let's
build belonging.
Wow, that was really good. We didn't practice it. Wow. Right there. Front row people. All right.
On that note, get out of here.